I got all that emphasis on the old. I came up here, and when I walked up the steps, I knew what he was talking about. Certainly, we're thankful that we've been blessed to have such a beautiful day. I got out the other morning, I think, am I still in the Houston area? It really was quite a change, and I was happy about that. I know most of us now are to the point where we're beginning to plan our trips to the feast. If you haven't, well, you better get started because the time's coming soon. But anyway, we have something special coming up tomorrow evening. The Day of Trumpets will be upon us, the first of this holy day season for the fall. So we're looking forward to that. Starts tomorrow evening. As we go forward, looking to keep the Feast of Trumpets, when Christ returns and the kingdoms of this world are under the authority of Jesus the Christ, that time he will take over rulership and leadership of the earth. And we as first fruits will be resurrected to be with Christ and rule with Christ for 1,000 years. So this is the hope that we have and the focus that we have as we go forward. Looking forward to that time of Christ's return, of being resurrected and spending eternity, as Mr. Salyer was talking about, in God's family. So what a blessing that is, and what tremendous hope that provides us. So as we keep the Feast of Trumpets, we'll be celebrating that. So as we look forward to this time, we're called now and we're preparing for that time. If we're not, we need to be, because we don't know when it's going to be. It may be soon. And the older you get, the sooner it's going to be, because at the end of your life, your time is up, and so you may wait, be asleep, and then be resurrected at the time of Christ's return. But we've got to be growing and overcoming, because we have that commitment, that responsibility to fulfill as those that have been called, and called what we are known as first fruits. You know, the first of the fruits that have come off of a tree, you call them a first fruit. Well, we're the first fruits, spiritually speaking, and God wants to have us in his family, not only to enjoy that family relationship, but be supporters of others in the world tomorrow, encouraging and helping them, so that we indeed enjoy that opportunity to teach others God's way. In the book of Revelation, we can read about Jesus Christ expressing the concern and the desire for us to be prepared and be ready. Let's turn to Revelation, the 3rd chapter. Let's start off by looking at verse 11, Revelation 3 and verse 11. Says, behold, I am coming quickly. That's what I'm talking about. You know, the days go by so fast. Here we are right at the Day of Trumpets again. I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no man take your crown. So we can lose the blessing that God plans to give us if we aren't attentive to and desirous of God's calling and the responsibility he's given us to change and grow, to overcome, to fulfill the calling he's given us. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple, God's temple, my temple, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which came down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. So that's an exhortation for us to take advantage of this opportunity, this special calling. Our mind has been open to what God's plan is, and to be looking forward to that time. Jumping on over to verse 19, it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Rebuke and chasten, what does that mean? We have to be shaped up, so to speak. I know when I was in the military, I was in the reserve, you know, they try to shape you up a little bit, try to get you in conformance with the way to do things is the way they do it in the military. Well, God wants us to conform to the way that he has established is the way of righteousness, so that we're in conformance with that way. So we are rebuked and chastened. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So when we do something wrong, God is very merciful, and he wants us to realize the mistake we've made, to repent, and to go forward, accepting the grace and the blessing of that forgiveness that God gives. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this is an exhortation that we're all fairly familiar with, because we look forward to that time. We understand the calling we've been given, and we see the need that we have to be in God's family. We look around the world today and we see the confusion that is amplifying day by day, and we certainly cannot help but desire God's kingdom to come. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. I know it's here somewhere. There we are. And let's look at verse 21. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. So we see that's the calling that we've been given, is a responsibility to learn God's ways and to follow in his steps. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. And we commit ourselves to God who judges righteously. When we make a mistake, we repent, we accept God's mercy, and we're to go forward with the realization that we want to learn the ways that God has given us and walk in his righteousness, following the very example of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to 2 Timothy, the third chapter. 2 Timothy, the third chapter. And let's look at verse 16. Second Timothy 3, beginning in verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that's the goal. God wants us to be equipped for good works, for doing his will and his way, and being sons of him that give glory and honor to him, because we desire his way and we produce the fruits of his way in our lives. So we're being encouraged to study the scriptures and be equipped by the instruction that we receive. But some of that instruction is for reproof and correction. So that is to set us on the right track when we're on the wrong track. Reproof and correction. What does the reproof mean? And you look in Strong's and you find out that number 1651 gives the definition of reproof, and it says it convicts us of sin. So reproof is to help us see that we are doing something wrong, contrary to God's way, his law, and his purpose. So reproof is one of the things that we're to get from God's instruction manual, the Bible. We're to look at it and study it and understand it. And when we see things that we're doing that doesn't coincide or go with what God has instructed through his word, then we're to correct ourselves. That's called a reproof. Correction is a similar thing. In fact, I would think that correction is the overview, but correction and reproof are very similar, except a little bit different. And correction is Strong's 1882, and it says to set us straight and clean us up. So that's what correction is for, is to set us straight and clean us up. I know one of the things we used to use at work sometimes, there was a little story about a naval fleet that had gotten out, and they'd gone out under orders, and the orders were sealed, and they didn't know where they were going. So they went out, and a storm came up, and some of them got separated. So in an attempt to find out what they needed to do next, one of the seamen, he blinked the destroyer that he saw on the horizon and said, you know, where are we going? And he came back and said, where are you going? And he said, I don't know. He said, if you don't know, why do you need to know where you're going? So, you know, to know where we're going, we need to know. I'm getting it mixed up now. If we need to know where we are, we first need to find out where we're going, and then we need to find out where we are. And as Dr. Erickson was saying, we need to get in alignment with God's way. So if we know where we're going and God has given us a clear picture that we're going towards his kingdom, then we need to compare ourselves, so to speak, and see where we are in relation to where we're going. Are we in line? Are we on course? We're going the right direction. So reproof and correction help us to see that, and we align ourselves with that purpose. The purpose of correction, as I see it, is bringing us in harmony with God. That's essentially what we're doing. So we are at one with God and with others that God has called. We have the same purpose, the same direction, the same desire. And we have God's Holy Spirit, which works with us to help us have that oneness and that guidance. The scripture in Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? So that agreement has to come from God's standard and his ways. And that's the standard that we're trying to follow, the very steps of Jesus the Christ, the example that he sets. We see division in the world, as I mentioned earlier, and it's worse and worse. It seems like their people are being divided. Satan's influence is causing them to be disgusted or discouraged or in contention over some things, and hatred has risen up, so there can't be oneness. There's division, but we're to be coming one, becoming one with God and Jesus Christ and others that are called according to God's purpose and his plan. So God's overall plan allows us to have this unity. God at this time has not chosen to step in yet and correct the world. We know later on he will when Christ returns, but now he hasn't. But he's called us to unity and oneness and direction and correction that follows God's way. God's overall plan allows for this. And mankind in the future will be reconciled because they'll come to see that they need to be corrected. They need to be instructed and taught God's ways. And we're blessed that we know this and understand this now. I keep saying that because I think we need to understand it more than we do sometimes, that we are blessed to have this understanding, and we need to be acting on that understanding. Back in Micah, the 6th chapter, see if I can find it here. Micah 6 and verse 8, it says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And God has done that. That's what I'm talking about today. God has shown us what is good through his word. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, walk in that righteousness of Jesus Christ, to love mercy. God is a God of mercy. We're to learn to learn love mercy as well, and to walk humbly with your God. So we have that commitment that we're to follow, to love mercy, to follow what's good, and walk humbly with our God. He's encouraging us in that way. As first fruits, we learn these ways by studying God's word, following God's example, being instructed and taught and encouraged in his righteousness. God's Spirit is the one, of course, that leads us and helps us and strengthens us as we yield ourselves to God. So this afternoon, I thought we might review the importance of accepting correction, because we're supposed to be on course toward God's way. But if we're not on course, correction, what can bring us back to that right direction in our lives and bring us in harmony with God and his ways? We can't be in the world, as has been pointed out, and really be going God's way. God warns us that we must not reject rebuke and correction that is intended to bring us in harmony with his ways. So when we read instruction and we don't take the time to really understand it or see how it may or may not apply to us, then we may be missing an opportunity to have the instruction and correction we need to change and grow as God would intend. So God warns us about this, and he's concerned that we fulfill this calling in a special way. Proverbs 29 and verse 1. Says, "He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked man rules, the people groan." And we've seen that opportunity in many cases. We can see it in the world around us, that those that are in authority sometimes are terrible leaders and destroy the very people that they rule over. But he who refuses rebuke and correction and hardens his neck — I've been stiff-necked for a while, I hurt my neck, and I hope it's not from not obeying God, but certainly walking in God's way, I hope to be able to turn my head and go the direction that I need to go, not being stiff-necked all the time, but stiff-necked because of a problem with my neck. So anyway, we see that rebuke is something we need to look at, and correction, and need to take it to heart. Also staying in Proverbs, let's go back to Proverbs 13 and verse 18. Says, "Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored." So this is God's way. He has certain standards out there for us he wants us to meet. I get a chance to drink at the pulpit. The right kind of drink. Drink of righteousness, water. Thank you, Mr. Salyer. And don't spill it, I'll be okay. So anyway, we see the need for correction that God has given. And this is one of the ways that God works with us personally. Not only in a group, but very, very personally. Let's look at Proverbs 15 and verse 10. "Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die." So that's pretty strong. If it's correction to get in alignment with God's way, if we, over a period of time, reject that correction, we're headed in the wrong direction. Not as God intends us to be. Let's turn to Romans now, the 13th chapter. We know that time is short, and God wants us to have that motivation to realize that, you know, time flies by. Here I am, as old as I am, and I never thought I would see the days like this and realize that my days are shorter than when I first believed. I still have the zeal and enthusiasm for God's way, but I can't do the things that I used to be able to do, and time is running out with this life. And I know that, and I understand that, and hope all of us do, and take advantage of the time that we've been given to grow and overcome. So let's look at Romans, the 13th chapter. Romans 13 and verse 10. It says, love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So we can boil it all down into love. And do this, knowing that time, that now is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Time goes by fast, and it is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. That's why God wants us to accept correction, that we do this. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, nor in lewdness, nor in lust, nor in strife or envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So that's a challenge that we have to face day by day. 1 Peter talks about judgment, and it has begun with us. 1 Peter 4. And verse 17. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what shall be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So we have to learn to obey God's gospel, his good news. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as a faithful creator. So are we committing our souls, our lives, our way of doing and conducting ourselves to God the way we should? Or is time slipping by without us making the changes we need to make, accepting the correction that will put us on the right course and keep us on that right course? So these things show our attitude and our desire, whether we're zealous for this or not. And God wants us to have that right attitude of humility and take rebuke and correction for our good. So we need to keep this attitude of humility toward correction, towards improvement, towards growing, towards overcoming, towards being a servant of God, a first fruit, chosen now to be a helper of the world in the world tomorrow. It is God's desire that we be in his kingdom, and that we need humility to appreciate the love and the giving that he has made available to us. A special calling. Not that we're better than others, but God has chosen us to fulfill a part of his plan. In 1 Timothy, in verse 2, not verse 2, but 1 Timothy, the second chapter, First Timothy 2, and let's begin in verse 1. Says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications and prayers and intercession and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Yeah, that's God's way. He desires all men, but he has a plan, and the way he is doing it is first having first fruits to learn God's way and to be able to set a standard and example of that way of life, that way of righteousness. And in the resurrection, during the last great day, those people will have the opportunity to have this same experience that we're having, to come to know God and to learn his ways and understand his ways. Back in Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, Ezekiel 33, and let's look at verse 11. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his ways and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? So this is an exhortation to a nation at that time, but it applies individually to us as spiritual Israel today as individuals. God wants us to learn this precept that we turn from evil, we take correction, we take rebuke, and we apply it to ourselves and submit to his ways, not seeking to fulfill our own lust and own desires in this lifetime, but understanding the special deal that God has with us, working with us individually and personally to correct us and help us. I always rejoice and encourage when I read the Psalms about how David struggled with difficulties and his willingness to openly say, you know, here I am in a bad attitude or whatever it is, to God and tell him, you know, help me. And we need to be that same, in that same frame of mind, having that desire to fulfill what God wants us to do in this lifetime. So let's turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter now. Hebrews 12. Just emphasizing the importance of correction in our lives and how we need to accept it and understand it. It is important. And we look at it in a personal way. Let's look at Hebrews 12 and begin in verse 1. Says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run the endurance with endurance the race that is set before us. So this is what we've been given, a race, so to speak, going forward, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before us endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God on his throne. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest we become weary and discouraged in our souls. You have not resisted You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. So when we have difficulties and trials that are brought on, and sometimes we bring problems on ourselves, but other times God allows us to go through these things and has his hand in the deal, wanting to see what we will do and produce the fruits from that that need to be produced, that we learn the lessons we need to learn, that we'd be willing to change, we'd be willing to see ourselves and understand that we need to change and grow and overcome. So we need to have the proper desire for God to correct us. Let's go back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, let's look at the 10th chapter. Jeremiah 10, and let's look at verse 23. It says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We can't direct our steps in the way of righteousness. We need God's help. O Lord, correct me, but with justice. Not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. So this is God's desire for us today, that we realize that we need God's help to change and grow and to follow the path that he set before us. And he corrects us, he rebukes us, he encourages us. But he wants us to understand that we need to look to him for the leadership and the direction, the guidance through his Spirit to help us overcome day by day and do those things that are right in his sight. In Zephaniah, the 2nd chapter, Zephaniah 2, and let's look in verse 3. Zephaniah 2 and verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice, seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. So we understand that a tribulation is coming, that times are going to be tough, that the world will see what their efforts have brought about. And God offers the opportunity for those that seek his way, that take his correction, his rebuke, and seek after his righteousness, to be hidden in that day of his anger, to be protected and to be set apart. And this is indeed a blessing. So we need to seek the Lord with meekness, because he desires us to have that humble attitude, and we need humility in the process of correction. We need to say, yes, Lord, I'm responsible. I need to change, and ask for God's help. We need to learn the value of correction. To learn the value of correction. You know, when you think about correction, you think maybe about a spanking as a kid or something like that. But God spanks us in different ways. He gets a hold of our rear ends with a stick, so to speak, says, get straightened up here. You know, but we indeed need the correction to get us on course. But God blesses us and helps us in that way. We need that humility to go through those things. If we stiffen our necks, then we have difficulties. We also need to learn that we need to be showing love and concern for others in the way that God is doing us as well. We don't need to be a condemner of others, not knowing their motivations or their state. We need to realize that God is a God of mercy. And we need to learn mercy as well. Do we see that through this process of correction that God is preparing us to be a part of his family? That's what we need in our minds when we go through these trials and tests. Accepting godly correction from his word produces spiritual growth. You know, every Passover, we go through some of the scriptures in the book of John that Christ emphasized when he was here upon this earth. Let's just go through one of them, John the 15th chapter, one you're familiar with, John 15. And let's begin in verse 1. Christ says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So we understand where he's coming from here in his analogy. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So a lot of the pruning process that we go through is because we need to bear more fruit. God desires more spiritual fruit from us. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me. That's our responsibility, to abide in Jesus Christ. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So the likeness here is Christ is the vine, and the Holy Spirit is flowing through Christ down the vine, so to speak, and we are branches to receive that spiritual guidance and direction and help from Jesus Christ. But if we don't, what happens? I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me, but I in him, and bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing, as I mentioned earlier. If anyone does not abide in me, and he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So if we're not willing to be chastised, pruned, so to speak, so that we can bear more fruit, receive correction and rebuke, then we need to understand that we could be one of the branches that dies and is cast into the fire. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciple. So that's how we're God's disciples. We bear fruit because we obey God's way of righteousness. We take the correction that God has for us to strengthen us and help us and keep us on that right path. You know, at Passover, we go through the process of self-examination, and Mr. Erickson mentioned that fact. Let's turn back there and look at this just a minute. 1 Corinthians 11th chapter. Verse 28. And this is talking about Passover time, Paul's instruction for the Passover service. Said, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. In other words, you're not accepting what God is instructing you to do, and you're receiving his judgment, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So we see the process that's going on here. When we do self-examination, we judge ourselves and see the correction that we need to take, then we're doing what God wants. Then we've got to act on that. We have to submit ourselves to God's way. You know, we need to study so that that word makes itself present in our hearts and minds. That's the way God talks to us. It's through his word, through his spirit. We study, we understand certain things, we see certain things, and our minds dwell on that, and we think about, well, am I acting that way, or am I doing the things that I should be doing in that regard? We can't just superficially go through a study process and not think deeply or meditate on some of the things and really get the correction and instruction that God wants for us. We have to take the time to think about them in a way of desiring the value of correction, understanding that value, seeing that we need to change and we need to be more like Jesus Christ. So we seek God's forgiveness for our sins, and we must be seeking correction and for our flaws. When we don't do that, we are not really fulfilling what God intends. I hope most of you are taking advantage of the Bible reading program. I find that very helpful to me, to prod me to get my nose in the Bible and look at different parts of the scriptures so that I can understand what God's overall intent is for mankind and how it applies to us today individually and how he has a personal hand in each one's life. And he has a desire for each of us to be the branches that produce the fruit that he wants to see. So it's an ongoing process. We see our flaws. We seek to make corrections and make the improvements. God is pleased with us. He's merciful. He gives repentance to those that seek it and submit and repent, really repent with their hearts and minds. There's that old gravelly voice again. Let's turn to James, the first chapter. But the evaluation process should be an ongoing one as we study God's Word, as we pray, as we meditate, as we read the articles from Life, Hope, and Truth and think about them deeply. We need to see ourselves and say, you know, I need to change this, or maybe I need to be doing something different. I shouldn't be doing this. We need that attitude and frame of mind. So James, the first chapter, forgot where I was going. And what happens often when you get older, forget where you're going. I'm here at the refrigerator for something, what? James, the first chapter. And let's look at verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So if we study, if we understand the things we need to do, we hear, you know, in God, in our mind, what God wants, but we don't do them, we're deceiving ourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself going away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So we want to be blessed in what we do. So we need to take the value that God places on correction and put it to work in our lives, seeing that we need to grow and overcome and accept correction. In 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, 2 Corinthians 13, and let's look at verse 5. Says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. And as we do this, we need to think about, are we really committed to what God wants in our lives? Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So we need to be sure that we're following God's way and doing those things that are pleasing in our sight or in God's sight. Let's look at Psalms 139. Well, I'll get there in a minute. Psalms 139. And let's look at verse 1 through 4. It says, O Lord, this is David, a psalm of David. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. And we need to realize that God does know us. He knows our thoughts, our intents of heart, our attitude, our frame of mind. He knows that. You know my sitting down. You know my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have the hedge, you have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. So we see David here talking to God in a personal way, knowing that God was intervening directly with him in a personal way. And we need to see God working with us in that way as well. As our Father and as our elder brother, Jesus Christ, who is to be our husband when we are born into God's family. We are to be the bride of Jesus the Christ. And so we're to come to be at one with him in this effort of overcoming and growing, accepting correction and direction from God. So self-correction is an important aspect of our lives. We can receive correction in many ways. But the emphasis here that I'm talking about today is mainly on self-correction. Asking God to search our hearts and our minds and to know our flaws and to reveal those to us, because so many times we don't really see and understand the way that we're going and why we're doing the things we're doing unless we concentrate on it from God's attitude and frame of mind and desire for us to keep his law and to love his law and have his law written in our hearts and minds. We know that Jeremiah 17:9 says about the heart, it's deceitful and desperately wicked. And Romans says, 8 and verse 7 talks about the mind. We can be carnally minded. It's not always right and pleasing in God's sight. So we need to examine ourselves in that regard and way. Jeremiah, the 18th chapter. The Lord can correct us and help us and direct us if we allow it. Let's look at Jeremiah 18, 1 through 6. Jeremiah 18. Is that what I want? Yeah. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my word. So here's Jeremiah, and he's been sent to the potter's house, and he's to learn a lesson, and that lesson is for us. He said, then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, and it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look at the clay in the potter's hand. So are you in my hand, O house of Israel. So he was talking to the nation of Israel and the people there at that time, but this applies again as well to us individually. God can, through his hand, shape our lives if we'll allow it, if we will be willing to be submissive to him, letting him work with us and direct us. We must not lose heart and become discouraged, because God is going to have his work produced in us and produce the fruits he wants to see out of our lives. Let's turn to Galatians, the fifth chapter, as we start to come to an end here. Galatians 5. And let's look at verse 19. It says in Galatians 5:19, now the work of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish abominations, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom. So here is, you know, those areas of correction we need to be aware of, and we need to correct. But God goes on to say, but on the other side of the coin, but the fruit of the Spirit is joy, love, or love, joy, both, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So that is the path that we're moving toward. We're moving out of the works of the flesh to the way of God and God's righteousness. So look at those things in our lives and see that we're not in the works of the flesh category, that we're seeking to do God's will and His way. You know, one of the things that holds us back a lot of times is just indecision. We read over something, we get busy with something else, and we realize, you know, we forget what manner of man we were, as we talked about in the spiritual mirror. And we go our way, and don't really realize that we need to make a decision. I know there is a need to make decisions at the right time. We need to understand that we need to be decisive. How are we going to change if we don't commit to making a decision to go the right way? We can say, yes, we can ask God, we can repent, but we need change. That's what God wants. He wants a change. He wants a decision that I'm not going to gossip the way that I have in the past. And when a gossip comes up, you stop and say, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Forgive me, you know, and really mean it and go forward. Those kinds of things need to be on our mind, and we need to make decisions so that we don't continue doing the same things we are and not seeking God's way. So be strong and decisive to follow God's way. You know, it does require self-discipline. It requires self-discipline. It requires us to take hold of ourselves and say, I've got to do that. You know, I have all these things I want to do, but this is kind of going to pinch in on some of my time, and I can't quite fit it in, so I'll do it later. But if we're putting God's first, we'll take the time to do what we need to do, and we'll deal with it, and God will bless us. In Luke, the 9th chapter, Luke 9, verse 23. Christ is speaking there, and he says, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So it is an ongoing process daily of picking up God's cross, Christ's cross, and going forward in His righteousness, following His way, doing His will and way. So we've been called to that special calling. We've been given special gifts to know God and God's way of life. So we need to take advantage of it. So in conclusion today, what has been emphasized about correction? What has been emphasized about correction? I've listed several things I'd just like to briefly mention. It's a valuable tool, number one. Correction is a valuable tool, and it's a tool that God uses to build godly character in us. The second thing is that it is God that is merciful, and hope arises when we correct ourselves. We see the fruit of God's way in our lives. God wants all to change, and He wants us to change our carnal nature so that we can be in His family. Correction, when accepted, produces change and indeed, like I said, spiritual growth. And God wants us to, as first fruits, to be ready when Christ returns. To be ready when Christ returns. So our change and growth leads us to salvation. So So let's be willing to accept godly correction and look forward to Christ's return and now to the Feast of Trumpets.